Well, good morning, everyone. We have a reprieve from the rain for a couple of days, I think. We'll see. So, turn with me. Hopefully, we'll finish this lesson out, get out of chapter 2, and head into chapter 3. So, turn with me to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. Thank you for your loving kindness and the examples that these servants showed in carrying out the gospel into the world. Father, I thank you for the blessings for each one here that does that on a regular basis. Father, I know that as each time the gospel is shared, there's a rejoicing, and especially a rejoicing when the gospel is shared and somebody accepts you as personal Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you for the blessing of your word, the truth that's there. Father, we can hold to it. Nobody can dissuade us from it. Father, we ask now that you just guide and direct in this lesson. May it be your words sent forth, and that they would not be ours. And we want to glorify you in all that we do. And we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, we last left off talking about Timothy, so now we're going to talk about Epaphroditus. And it's interesting when you read about him here and how the Apostle Paul always praises everybody that works with him. I don't think he's had anything bad to say about anybody that was working with him that was like-minded. Now, if you went against him, well, that was a different story. And we read about a few of those. But he's sending Epaphroditus back, and not because he was tired of being around him. He was joyful having him around. And Epaphroditus, in fact, over chapter 4, verse 18, says, But I would have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus was bringing the support from the Philippians to help the Apostle Paul. And he was, again, thanking him, as what this book really is a book of thanksgiving, but also a book of encouragement for him. So he was sending him back, and he was giving his reasons here, and starting out that he wanted to focus his attention on him because being thankful for what he was doing and carrying through. So, you know, he considered it necessary to return him because, well, we see in verse 26 that he, you know, he'd been sick, and 27, he was sick nigh unto death. But first, you know, before we talk about his sickness, and there's not a whole lot to speculate on it, we can just kind of surmise about that. But if we were to look, he talks about, you know, the titles that he's given to him. And how many remember the sheet of paper I gave out that talked about those? Anybody write anything down with those? Because, you know, we're going to look at that right there. You know, he called him a brother. And, you know, it says, so what would you learn about Epaphroditus from the titles that Paul gave him? You know, so when you call somebody, you know, a brother, you know, we brother and sister here, sometimes we don't always title that, but, you know, when you call somebody a brother or a sister, what does that title really mean when you think about that? And, you know, Brother Charles?
That you're really close to them and care for their welfare.
Yeah, that you're close to him, care for your welfare, Brother Chris?
It reminds me of the familial relationship we have with Christ.
Right, that relationship that we have, yes.
I was just going to say the same family.
Yes, we all are in the Lord's family when we have Christ as our Savior. That's why we can call each other brother and sister, and it's a term of endearment. You know, in fact, I was going through, one commentator said it's not a natural relationship as being, you know, like a countryman or, you know, in a family, but it's just how we identified ourselves in Christ. And so, you know, when you think about that, you know, he demonstrated the love of God and people that can do that. There's groups out there that, you know, brother and sister, you know, brothers in arms, and they can give those types of titles, meaning that there's a commonality with them in the environment they're in, but having, you know, a love for Christ. And that's the big thing there, and that's the sharing that we have. So the next one is, you know, companion in labor. How would we title him there? You know, I would hate to work for Apostle Paul, I think. He might be a taskmaster. So, you know, when you know, companion in labor, what do you think of with that? Lynn?
Same goals.
Same goals, yes. You know, when we're working together on something, you know, it's a labor, oftentimes a labor of love. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, when he worked hard. So I'm sure that he expected everybody else to. You know, when we talked about Timothy, they said he worked like a slave, almost a description of him. You know, and you know, we look at our missionaries too. Their work isn't easy out on the field. You know, they're away from home. They've given up a lot of their family life to carry that on. Well, that's what Epaphroditus did, you know. So, you know, looking at that, you know, he's worked hard. And as, again, as I was going through here, it says it's laborious to work in the preaching of the gospel. The ministry of the word is work. You know, I don't care whether you're studying, your normal studying that you're doing just to in day-to-day Bible study. It's an effort to spend time in Scripture. And there's times when our flesh says, nah, you don't need to do that this morning. You did a bunch of it already. Why do some more? You know? But it's important. It's important. It's for our well-being. So then when you look at fellow soldier, what do you think, you know, when he stuck that title on there? I mean, you know, he didn't elaborate a lot, but, you know, what was the expectation, do you think, with the Apostle Paul when he gives a title there? Anybody want to venture that one?
Same cause.
They have, you know, a want to make sure that it's done. Chris, were you going to kind of echo the same thing? Or
courageous.
Courageous. What's the other? You know, because if, again, going back to the missionaries, going to some countries that our missionaries go to does require courage. And of course, they'll say, the Lord's leading me and directing me there. He's going to protect me. Oftentimes he does. Oftentimes he doesn't. But that's it. It's a life, you know, as long as we walk on this earth, it's a spiritual warfare. That's the other aspect of it, that he's a fellow soldier, you know. And so if you were to look at that, you know, he was committed to God. The Apostle Paul had a commitment to that. And I'll brag on Brother Chris. His blog yesterday mentioned kind of about how the Apostle Paul was, and putting it into a quilting thought, if you haven't read it, he put it in such a way that the Apostle Paul saw the death of Stephen and eventually Saul is saved on the road to Damascus was kind of a stitching together of what the relationship is that Christ has with each and every one of us. You know, we're all different, just like a quilt. You have different bits of cloth. You might have different patterns you show on there, but it's the thread that puts it together. Christ is the one. So, you know, it's committed to God. He is that common thread amongst each and every one of us. So we're fellow soldiers in warfare on this earth as long as we go through. And then messenger. What do you, you know? Now he did bring, was a messenger from the Philippians to Paul, but you know, being a messenger, what would that entail? And I had to kind of look at this and go, that's a very interesting way to look at a messenger. Humility. That's exactly what it, you know, when you think about that. A messenger just brings the message. He's not, well, we have some people that embellish that message, but if you're presenting the message, you're bringing it to them, and you're not putting anything of yourself into that message. You're delivering that message. When we're sharing the gospel, we're messengers bringing that word out. We're presenting the true word of God. And that's so important, you know. And I think if you were to translate it, messenger oftentimes is called apostle. And I think tradition might even say that Epaphroditus was considered the apostle of the Philippians, which, you know, may or may not be. Yeah, I need to look in history, but that's how one person described it. So as a messenger, we're carrying the gospel out, and it's important, and we carry it out humbly because it's important. It's important work. And as a messenger, you know, the sign says, don't shoot the messenger for the message. Well, when we share the gospel, the people aren't angry at us if they get upset about it. They're angry with God, and that's what God points out. He says, do my work. Do it humbly, though. And then he calls him his minister. And we read verse 18 in chapter 4 that he ministered to his needs. And as a minister, what's a minister really when you think about that? The title minister. Servant, right? That's what they really are. So that's what he had. He had a servant's heart, and he was willing to help in any way possible. And when we think about Epaphroditus, and we look at his sickness, he, you know, and there's some interesting speculations on what the sickness was, how he got it, what it, you know, everything around it. Well, it doesn't tell us. It just says that he was sick nigh unto death. Well. And I'm sure some of us have had sicknesses where we felt that we were going to die or wanted to die. But here he was, you know, he was sick. You know, exhaustion, it could be a variety of things that led to his illness. You know, because when we work hard at things, our resistance is down, makes us susceptible to types of illnesses. And, of course, back then, you know, of course, the Apostle Paul could have laid his hands on him and healed him, right? I mean, he had that ability. He had done it before. But obviously, you know, Paul was concerned for it. And he was saying, you know, longed after you, that because he had hurt, and they were worried back home for him. He wanted to send Epaphroditus back saying, to let them know, hey, I'm healthy. I'm fine now. And they're probably going to praise him for, well, you put the work above your life. Is what it really come down to, when he was presenting that. And you know, as I was going through, doubtless the apostle prayed for his recovery, and probably it was an answer to his prayers that Epaphroditus had been restored, knowing that the Holy Spirit was saying, Paul, well, I don't care, you can pray for him all you want, you can lay hands on him all you want, but I'm going to heal him in my time, because he wanted him probably there maybe for some rest. Epaphroditus may have gone there just to rest, but Paul had a concern for him in that had Epaphroditus died, he was going to be sorrowful because this person had labored alongside of him just with Timothy, but here he was from Philippi carrying the message, and now he gets sick, and the people would probably say, well, that Paul, you know, expose him to whatever he got. He had no business doing that. We sent him there to take care of Paul, and here he dies on us. You know, that I'm sure there could be some hard feelings, but I venture to say that the people there were excited that Epaphroditus could carry the provisions to the Apostle Paul, and then just as excited when the letter was brought back. So it makes you really thankful for those that become devoted to do things. And, you know, it's our missionaries go out. They go out on the field knowing that they're giving up a lot. Some of them do get sick on the field. I've read of many stories where they've gotten so ill they've had to come back off the field. And then I think Brother Matt was talking about one that came back and then it just completely changed his life, where he could not do the type of work that he wanted to do, but ended up being more administrative, but still working on the gospel, but helping missionaries get on the field back home rather than actually being on the field doing the work. Others have died on the field. You know, we think of, you know, the Elliots when they went down to South America. We think of others that have gone out in the field and have died. You know, you can look at some of the early missionaries that have gone to Burma and China and places like that, and they were in prison for long periods of time. They were able to share the gospel, but they weren't able to go out and about in the country that they wanted. And eventually, the gospel went out from the people. But he was sending Epaphroditus back as quick as possible. And how quick that was, doesn't really say. But he wanted to see the Philippians and was distressed that they'd heard about his sickness. So he was worried. So, you know, it was one of those of, okay, I want to get this information back to him. Why? You know, and make them feel better. And it says he longed after, you know, some say it could have been homesickness as well. But, you know, when somebody's home, you know, longing to be back home, again, their resistance could be down. They could pick up some sort of illness and then, you know, just go along for a period of time. But, you know, it's his desire to be back home and share the gospel with them, because he was a worker. He did the work that the Apostle Paul wanted him to do. He wasn't, you know, he was also probably distressed over the Apostle Paul's condition, knowing of what he was going through and what he needed there. So he was not only, you know, became ill, he himself was worried about the Apostle Paul. Of course, Paul was worried about him, and I'm sure all of them were concerned for each other. But, you know, he and it was that he nearly died. Now, I was reading one where they said, well, the Apostle Paul was probably sick, and, you know, Epaphroditus got sick too, so the both of them kind of, you know, worked through that illness. But the Epaphroditus, you know, his resistance may be down to such that where, like you said, he was nigh unto death, but he was not going to let that stop him from doing what needed to be done. You know, so, you know, you can look at it this way. In mercy, God kept him alive. In mercy, he kept Paul from having sorrow upon sorrow. So when he saw that he was better, you know, it raised Paul's spirit. And had he died, Paul would have had the grief along with the grief with his captivity. So like he said, it would have amounted to grief upon, you know, sorrow upon sorrow. And so the whole of this is that God comforted them through this, is what it came down to. And he says, I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. In other words, he said, you know, essentially, take care of yourself. You know, I want the people to take you back. So sending him back was a sacrifice for Paul, because he was doing work there for him. He was helping. He was probably scribing. He was probably, we know he was sharing the gospel. But the work that was necessary there, he was probably tending him. And, you know, if described the way it was, Paul was in chains, you know, with a soldier there. I'm sure that, you know, they weren't nicely lined. They were probably cutting into his wrists and sore, and he was probably tending to him from there. Any number of things. But he wanted to make sure that Epaphroditus was able to get back home, because he knew that the people themselves were definitely concerned for him. You know, it took several days for them to hear about it, but, you know, it wasn't like, you know, now you can, you know, text and send it there real fast and let everybody know what's going on. But there it was several days to do that. And then along with that, when we think about his service that he was doing with the Apostle Paul. In verse 29, he says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." So he encouraged the Philippians to receive him with gladness. And I'm sure Paul didn't have to encourage them there. They were probably excited when he came back and looking forward to his return. And I think I would go to sea and be gone for months on end. The homecoming was exciting on both sides. I was excited to be home. My wife and children, family was looking forward to me being home as well. And it's something that a lot of people never fully experience. Being, in my case, my wife and I had no real communication. She could send me a family gram. I think it was 8 of them for a patrol. And for the first few years, she could only send me 8 words. I couldn't send her a thing. I literally dropped off the face of the earth. And when we got saved and in church, she just said, "Lord, right now he's dead to the world, so to speak. He doesn't worry about me. I'm not going to worry about him because he's in your hands." And I'm sure that's what the Philippians were thinking about when they sent the Epaphroditus down there. They were going to worry, is he going to get there safely? And then having word that he had arrived was probably excitement. And then the concern they had when he got sick, they were worried about that. But they were to welcome him as a brother in the Lord. Well, they sent him down there as their messenger to the Apostle Paul. And they knew that when he came back, they should receive him with gladness. But and probably would have been even more excited if the Apostle Paul came back with him, because it doesn't really say that they went back together. But they were to give him a joyful welcome because he was obviously a fellow believer and a faithful minister. He was taking care of them. And Paul added that the Philippians should hold him and others like him in reputation. That means they should honor him going down and coming as one doing the right work and rejoicing in what he was doing. He deserved their high regard because he was on account of the work of God that he had nearly died doing. And he almost lost his life because of his concern for others. He wasn't concerned for himself. And in leaving the Philippians to minister to Paul, taking down that provisions, Epaphroditus illustrated the attitude that Paul wanted the Philippians to develop on their side. And more than once he was thanking them and held them up before the people that they gave out of their poverty. They weren't wealthy people. They didn't have any extra money to give, but yet they reached down and they did that. Paul further described his Epaphroditus' sacrificial attitude. He had nearly died because he was not regarding his life, and that he risked his life to fulfill the mission. Now, possibly he could have become ill in traveling up there. Doesn't really tell us, but it did say that he became sick unto death, and could have been any variety of persons, but he placed the cause of Christ above his own personal security. And that's the way to look at it. And so with us, when we take the gospel out, we share, sometimes we could be taking our lives in our own hands. Our missionaries, same way. We mentioned it before. We think of the Kleins who've had issues with the Mupichi, the rebel group they call it, and the Rogers, I think, was having problems there. And their lives were on the line. Other areas, the same thing could happen with them. Any number of books written about missionaries that have gone out and their life has been on the line because they carried forth the Word of God, and knowing that. So we think about that based on in verse 30, we read, it says, "Because for the work of Christ, he was dying to death, but not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." And it's like, supply your lack of service? Well, it's no lack of service is what it really comes down to. But based on what Philippians 2:30 says about Epaphroditus, how do you suppose he responded to being honored by the Philippians on his return? Do you think he was like, oh, that's cool. You guys are really treating me well. No, I think he came back very humble, you know, thankful that they thought that of him, but he was probably trying to play it down. No, I was just doing what the Lord asked me to do. I really think that's, and somebody that's serving the Lord in a ministry, they're not looking for accolades from men. You know, it's nice when they get a pat on the back. It gives them a bit of encouragement, but it shouldn't build them up saying, yeah, look what I did. You know, I should get more. Give me more of that stuff. Our fleshly side might like that. But when we really think about our ministry, oftentimes it is sacrificial to do the work of the Lord. So evaluate this statement. I got down here. It says, those who resist being honored are often those who deserve it the most. Anybody got a thought on that one? Those who resist being honored are often those who deserve it the most. Is that always a true statement? A lot of times when people are real quiet about what's, you know, just, you know, the ah shucks, you know, I really didn't, you know, it wasn't anything I did. It was just doing it because that's what God asked me to do. Oftentimes they do deserve that. And then there's others that, you know, yeah, I expect to be rewarded for what I did. And that's where the pride steps in. So it's, you know, it's the proud will welcome honor and betray them their self-serving motives. The humble will resist honor because they recognize that God is the one who truly deserves to be honored. That's really what it comes down to. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, the ministries that each and every one of us has out here, that we're doing it to honor the Lord. When we really think about that. And no matter how big that ministry is, it could be nothing more than picking up paper on the floors or maybe putting the hymnal straight or welcoming somebody in the door. You know, maybe that's not, maybe it's not a huge ministry, but it's something that's there. You're doing it because it's honoring God to do that. You know, and we're not looking for self, for accolades like that. So when we look at that, we have our chart up here again. You know, what are some of Epaphroditus' characteristics that we talked about that would make good qualities for us to follow? And I got a few of them up here. Anybody want to want to guess what's up there? So what kind of qualities? Lynn?
Faithful.
He's faithful. Okay. Well, we can see if he's concerned primarily for others. That's okay. You know. He showed that. He was willing to die for Christ. You know, how many of us here are willing to die for Christ? A lot of times we won't know that until that time occurs. You know, the Lord will give us that kind of strength. I look, you know, if you read back through Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, how the strength that some of these people had just before they died and the willingness they did. You know, a genuine love. Anybody have any others that might be a quality like that Epaphroditus showed that would be good for us to follow? I'm sure there are a lot of them that are up there that we can come up with. But when we think about that, you know, each of these examples are caring and serving Christ and others. When we look at that, that word joy, Jesus, others, and yourself, that's how they looked at it. It doesn't mean they forgot about themselves, but they did often place others before for their others' needs. They gave of themselves to Christ. They gave of themselves to work for the work of the gospel. They were able to do this because they were humble and they had the same attitude that Christ had. We could, you know, when we read about the attributes of Christ, you know, we could, you know, wonder, well, he could have done all this stuff. Well, he didn't, because he wanted to show humility, true humility, and to think what they're going. He wanted it to be our sacrifice, to go through what we didn't have to go through. He died when we should have. He paid that full price. So, you know, if you got your case study to vacation or not to vacation, I don't think they got that up here. I would type that. Peterson's, we don't have any Petersons here. Oh, okay. They prayed about the Faith Promise Giving campaign at their church. Already generous givers, they decided to scale back their vacation plans, drop their cable television, and limit their going out to eat to a few occasions. Now, Clay Peterson faced another opportunity. His friend Brad was having financial difficulties. Clay had noticed that Brad's car desperately needed 4 new tires. Clay knew that the money that he'd set aside to pay for his scaled-back vacation would be enough to buy Brad's the tires. Clay wondered when it would be all right to say no to the needs of others in order to spend his money on an enjoyable time with his family. Well, that's kind of a hard thing to think about. So what factors should Clay consider as he prays about whether to buy tires for Brad's car? Anybody got Lynn?
The impact of Brad's possibly not being able to get to work and provide for his family.
Right. You know, it's vacations are nice. Some people never take a vacation because they think of others. Some people are able to take vacations and able to help others. You know, there's some people that are in that realm. You know, thinking about, yeah, maybe he can't make it to work. Maybe he won't be able to take his family where it needs to be. So it's, anybody got another thought on that? Brother Charles?
I think about how Pastor handled the people who come and ask for money and stuff from the church and what he does there.
Right.
Make sure that they either stay for service.
Sure.
Listen to the gospel.
Sure.
If they just want money, then
turn. Right. And we've had that happen. You know, there have been people that have come in and been sincere about what they were doing and been able to take them out for a lunch and maybe, you know, put some gas in their car or something like that. You know, but they've listened to the gospel first. It's the ones that demand the money up front. You know, and I'm sure Brad didn't come up and goes, "Hey, yeah, I heard you're going on this vacation. Why don't you give me some of that money?" No, I don't think he was that way at all. So does Brad's situation fall into things which are Christ's category? Is it talking about in, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's." Would it fall into that category? It could. It could be very easily. What principles or examples in the chapter of verse 17 through 30 here, he says, might help Clay decide what to do? Yeah. When we think about our giving and love offering, you know, and it's individual giving. It's as the Lord lays on our heart. You know, Clay obviously had a burden for this. He knew. And I'm sure his family probably understood. Or, you know, or do they say, "Well, you do this every time. Every time we get this vacation set up, you always think about somebody else first." From the way it sounds here, it doesn't sound like his family's one of those kind of families. They probably do enjoy their time away. But yet, they probably count it joy to help. You know, we think of these three, you know, Paul once being a fire-breathing Jewish Pharisee and out to get Christians to a very humble man in prison now, sharing the gospel as opportunity allows it, and people working with him like Timothy and Epaphroditus, what they gave up in order to make sure that the gospel's going forward or to help other people's needs, you know. A question that is in this is, has the Lord laid on your heart someone with a need? Are you willing to sacrifice something so you can minister to that person this week? You know, I think each one of us probably can think about how we can help somebody And knowing that as we're helping, it is probably sacrificial. Sacrificial to the point where, okay, we're going to give up something. You know, and there's, and I'm sure that there are people that make fun of people that love the Lord and are sold out to the Lord, that they make fun of us. Well, why do you give money to that thing? You could be doing this, you could be doing that. Yeah, I could be, but I don't want to. Furthering the gospel is important. You know, how important is our lives? What could a believer sacrifice besides money in order to minister to someone else? Maybe a little time? Have that ear to listen to somebody's concern? You know, don't be quick to fix their problem, but to listen to them. Because oftentimes listening, that person comes up with the answer to what they need. You know? And the challenge when we think about that, it's important. And I know a lot of us here already do that. We already have people in mind that we want to help. Or how can we help people? And if they don't, I'm sure, looking through our prayer list, names that come up ahead of time, you know, or as we look through there. So it's important to think really that their sacrifices and what our sacrifices are today. You know, and as we close it off, you know, put an effort, you know, show sacrifices, sacrificial concern for others. And this church does. And I'm thankful for it. And oftentimes there's, when we see the outpouring for somebody, if they're ill, we help bring meals to them. If somebody doesn't have a vehicle, we help with that. If somebody needs something, there's somebody there ready to help. Helping hands. That's what we all are. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Father, that as we look in and see the how humble these three men were to make sure the gospel was out, thinking of the works of for the Lord more so than their own health, being willing to actually give up their life in order to make sure the gospel is out and to help others. Father, I'm thankful for those that oftentimes won't say that somebody's been helped or how they've helped somebody. Father, you know the hearts of each one of us here. You know how giving each and every one is. And Father, I'm thankful for those that have given over their heart and their talents, that you control it. I'm thankful, Father, for that. I'm thankful that there's a blessings going out regularly through these people here to see that your gospel's going forward, that many people's needs are being met, and they're doing that with only you visually seeing what they're doing. And Father, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that you take care of each and every one of us. You reward us individually. And I'm thankful, Father, for that opportunity when it's done. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.